That passage of scripture Aaron read, I was trying to put myself in the place of Hezekiah. How do you think people felt with regard to him when he started destroying that brazen serpent and called it a worthless piece of brass? I'm sure people were thinking, that's sacrilegious. But what was that brazen serpent? A worthless piece of brass. What if we had the literal cross that Christ was crucified on with us this morning? You know what it would be? A worthless piece of wood. Nothing more. Salvation is in the person of that one who God hung on that cross. I just admire Hezekiah, the great type of Christ, in that passage of Scripture. It's almost like I heard that for the first time, and I was thrilled with what it said. Now, I've entitled the message for this morning, Abraham and Me. Now, somebody's thinking, what in the world are you doing taking the name of Abraham and putting your name in there with him? Abraham and Me. I can see where that title could raise some eyebrows. Other than the God-man Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and men, Abraham is arguably the most significant man in Scripture. He's the one the Lord appeared to. By himself. He's called the father of the faithful. He's called the friend of God. What a name. Why would you title a message like that, Abraham and Me? Well, let me tell you right off the bat, it's because Abraham and I are saved the exact same way. That's why. Abraham and I, and anybody else who is saved the exact same way. And I trust that the Lord will show us that way in this passage of Scripture before us. Now, verse 1, Genesis 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram. Now, 13 years have passed between chapter 16 and chapter 17. And we don't read where the Lord spoke to Abraham during that 13-year period. And that could be. I don't know. Some have suggested that after the fiasco with Hagar, he was under the chastening hand of the Lord and the Lord did not speak to him. That may be the case. I don't know. But 13 years of silence. But the Lord didn't remain silent. He speaks again. He's gracious. He speaks again. Aren't you thankful that the Lord didn't only speak to you one time? He speaks again. And what does he say? And he said unto him, I am the Almighty God. That's who he is. Now his power, his omnipotence is behind every other attribute. That's who he is. I am Almighty God. Walk before me. And this speaks of this relationship that every believer has with God. Walk before me. Walk before me as one that I've justified and you stand without guilt. Walk before me as my child. Walk before me as my bride. Walk before me as my free man, the Lord's free man. You see, every believer has a relationship with the living God. He says, walk before me. And I love what he says next. Be thou perfect. Now, like we considered last week, you can only be perfect if you are perfect. You can't do something to become perfect. When God said, light be, light didn't start trying to do stuff to be. Light was because he said, light be. If God says be perfect, you know what? You are perfect because he said it. And that's all that needs to be said. Be thou perfect. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You see, he hath, by one offering, perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now I know we've all used the term, you know, I'm not perfect. Well, everybody already knew that, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody that's perfect in Christ Jesus, without fault before the very presence and throne of God. That's what he says. This word perfect is the same word that is used to describe the Paschal Lamb, without blemish, without spot. And that's what every believer is. Now, don't look at this and think, well, I need to start doing something to up my game. No, that's not what that's talking about at all. That's talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk before me by faith and be thou perfect. And, verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and thee. Now, I love the way he states this. He doesn't say, we'll make a covenant together. He says, I'll make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, this is one of seven I wills in this passage. Now, when I say I will, what is there to it? I will. Will you? You know, there's so much pride behind my I will. There's such presumption behind my I will. I can't make anything to take place. I will. I will. I will not sin again. I will never be proud again. I will believe the gospel. I remember a song I used to listen to when I was in college. And the songwriter is one of those religious songs. He says, I have decided to live like a believer. Good. Good. I'm happy for you. I will. Didn't James tell us the only thing to say is, if it's his will, God willing. You know, I love to hear people say that. I'll do this, God willing, if it's his will. Our I wills are weak at best, presumptuous. We don't know what's going to happen in the next 10 seconds. The Lord could take my life right now, it'd be over. But when God says, I will, there's something to that, isn't there? And seven times in this passage of Scripture, he says, I will. And I'm interested in what he says, he will. Now let's look at it together. He says, I will make my covenant between me and thee. Now God is the covenant making, covenant keeping God. That's who he is. And he says, I will make my covenant between me and thee. Now, we know from Galatians 4 that there's two covenants. The covenant of works. The covenant that God made with Adam in the garden. He put him in that garden. And he, look at all these trees. You can freely eat every one of them, but there's only one you can't eat of. You know, you'd think if you had all those good, just one tree not to eat of, you'd think you'd manage that. I mean, you have so many. Could he? No. Could you? No. If salvation is dependent upon me or you doing something, that's the covenant of works, and it is doomed for failure. If salvation is in my hands or your hands, it will not take place. We will go to hell. Covenant of works. And you know what else? I got to say this. With the covenant of works, if salvation is dependent upon you to do something, you know what you'll never do? You'll never love God. You'll resent Him. You'll think He's too hard on you. But you'll never love God. Works never produces love to God. But there's the other covenant, the covenant of grace. Now this covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant of works was made with Adam. The covenant of grace was made with Christ. It's got conditions of obedience too, but it's His obedience. Here's the covenant of grace. God gave to Christ a people before time began and said, you stand as their surety. You take full responsibility for their salvation. And if you save them, if you keep the law for them, if you put away their sins, if you're raised from the dead for them, they're yours forever. Now this is the covenant of grace. The covenant completely dependent upon Jesus Christ fulfilling all the conditions the Father gave Him to fulfill in behalf of the elect. That is the covenant of grace. And God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. That is who He is. Now let's go on reading. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And I love Abraham's response. And you know, if God ever speaks to me or you, we're going to do the same thing. He hit the dirt. He fell on his face. And if I'm not falling on my face right now, God's not spoke to me. He hit the dirt in response to the glorious God speaking to him and saying, I will make this covenant with thee. That's the only response. And God talked with him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. And God talked with him. Jesus Christ is God. God talked with him, saying, verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Since I made this covenant, it's with thee. It will never not be with thee. That's God's promise. It is with thee. It's always in effect because it's not in any way conditioned upon you doing something. That's why David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Oh, the Lord's always with me. Whether I feel it, whether I don't feel it. Feelings come, feelings go, feelings are deceiving. He's with me because He covenanted to be with me in His Son. And that is why He is with me. And He says to Abraham, thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram. Now this is when he changed his name. You remember he's called Abram and it's changed to Abraham. And the same thing is said of Sarah. She was called Sarai and then Sarah. Her name is changed in Abram. Now Abram means, his name means, great Father. Mighty Father. And do you reckon that that name was an embarrassment to him? He never had any children. 85 years old, no kids. Hey, great Father. You know, I'm sure it was just difficult for him to deal with that. You know, he didn't have any kids, but great father, how ironic. And then God changed his name. Not only now is he a great father, but a father of many nations. And what is the difference in his name? H. You know, it's the only consonant that you don't need to do anything with your tongue or your mouth to make that noise. H. The breath of life. God never breathed life into the animals and made them living souls. But he breathed the breath of life into Abraham. And he became a living soul. And he breathed the breath of life into every one of his children. God's breath, God's life, they live. And now Abraham is going to be the father of many nations. Kings, he said, will come out of thee. David. I love David, the man after God's own heart. David, the one whom the fear of every nation fell upon David. He was the most mighty king. Well, he came out of the line of Abraham. We talk about the Davidic line, but there's first the line of Abraham. And out of thee kings shall come. The spiritual descendants of Abraham. Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 18 for just a moment? And the Lord said, verse 17, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great nation, a mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now, is he talking about physical Israel? Not on your life. He's talking about Abraham and all of his spiritual descendants. If ye be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed. Here's the true Israelite. Here's the true Jew. Here's the true descendant of Abraham, every believer. And notice how he says, for I know him, that he'll command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Is he talking about physical Israel there? No, they were disobedient like you and I are by nature. He's talking about the spiritual seed of Abraham. Now he says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. You're going to be the father of many nations. Verse 6. Well, look at another thing in verse 5. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations. And look at the way the Lord says this. Have I made thee? Not, I will make thee. Have I made thee? You see, when God determines something, it becomes past tense before it even takes place. That's how supreme His will is. He says to Abraham, I have made thee. Now, go back to verse 1 when He says, be perfect. Well, I'm perfect because He has made me perfect. And this is what He says to Abraham. A father of many nations have I made thee. Now, at the time, all he had was Ishmael. He didn't have Isaac yet. God's going to promise him again in the next chapter, but he says, a father of many nations I have made thee. Now understand this. Everything you are in Christ Jesus, you already are. It's not something you're reaching out for. It's not something you hope to have one day. In Christ Jesus, you have all. There's nothing to reach for. There's nothing to do to get better. You have right now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And listen, God's blessings are spiritual. Well, I got a new house. God's really blessed me. Well, he might have cursed you. I don't know. You know, I mean, I'm thankful for any kind of material blessing. I want to be able to pay my bills, but God's blessings are spiritual blessings. They're infinitely above what we consider material. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 6, "And I will make thee exceeding fruitful." Well, that's talking about his spiritual descendants. I realize that. But you know, that's also talking about the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit. I'll make thee. This is my work. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of your works. It's the fruit of the Spirit. I will make thee. You're going to become somebody who loves God. You're going to be somebody who has joy and peace in Christ. You're going to be somebody who's long-suffering, because you see how the Lord's long-suffering with you. You're going to be somebody who's good and gentle toward others. You're going to be someone who's meek before God, somebody who has faith, somebody who is temperate. That is every believer. I'm going to make you exceeding fruitful. "And I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will..." Remember, this is God's will. "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations." That's talking about every believer. So don't look at that. Remember, the name of this message is Abraham and me. And if you're a believer, this is Abraham and you. This is what God does. And this is God's promise. This is God's covenant. "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant." A covenant that knows no beginning. A covenant that will know no ending. Now, that word "establish" means makes binding. God says, "I'm making this covenant binding." This is God's word. Oh, this is so exciting to me. God says, "I'm going to bind myself to thee. My salvation and Abraham's salvation is sure and binding." Now, let me ask a question. Is it possible for one of God's elect to not be saved? Is it possible for somebody that Jesus Christ shed His precious blood for to not be saved? Is it possible for someone who God, the Holy Spirit, has breathed the breath of life in and given them life and they're born of God? Is it possible for them to not be saved? The answer is no. It is not possible. You see, if God purposed my salvation, His purpose cannot be thwarted. If Christ purchased my salvation, that work cannot be done away with. It's forever. If God the Holy Spirit applies this salvation and makes me cry, "Abba, Father," how secure are the elect? Well, however secure Jesus Christ is, that's how secure they are. That is the security of the believer. He's going to have what he purchased. Now, if Christ can be lost, I can be lost. If Christ can be lost, you can be lost. But Christ cannot be lost, therefore not one of His sheep will ever fall away. Now listen to this statement real carefully. If I did lose my salvation, if I did, and I went to hell, I would lose. I can't even describe it. I'd lose. But you know somebody who would lose more? Jesus Christ. It could be said of Him, there's one who even you couldn't save. He's so weak, He's so sinful, that even your power couldn't save. That ain't going to happen. You see, if I could be lost, if Jesus Christ died for me, and I could be lost, you know, there'd be unrest in heaven. Even the people up in heaven would be saying, well, if He can be damned, what makes me think I won't be after all this? If Christ can die for him, if Christ can put away his sins and he ends up in hell, what makes us think we're saved here? There would be unrest in heaven over that. But there's not. Oh, the power of the blood of Jesus Christ to save the very chief of sinners. How secure? Now look what he says in verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed. That's talking about every believer. After thee, God establishing this covenant. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. And get this, to be a God unto thee. I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Paul put it this way with regard to what we're looking at right now. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now turn with me there for a moment to Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? What things? We'll look up in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good, not to all men. Somebody says, I think it's all going to work out. Well, that's right, but not necessarily for good. I think there's a reason for everything. Well, yeah, a lot of people use half this verse, don't they? Reason for everything. But look what it says. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, for love is the meaning. He loved them before I formed thee in the belly. I knew thee. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, then He also called. Now stop for just a moment. How do you know if He's called you? There's only one way you can know for sure that He's called you. You believe that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. The Christ, the prophet, the priest, the king. You believe He is salvation. Now that's what folks do whom God has called. They believe the gospel. I think it's sad. I've done it. You've done it. We start looking for reasons in us to think, well, has he called me? Well, if he has, I'll be this way. I'll be that way. I'll feel this. I'll experience that. Forget that stuff. It's a bunch of dumb. Do you believe the gospel? Right now, I'm not asking anything. Do you believe the gospel? He's called you. He's called you with that irresistible. You see, he's for you. He's for you in foreknowledge. He's for you in predestination. He's for you in calling. This is what it is to have God for you. I'll be to them a God. Let's go on reading. Whom he called, them he also justified. You stand before God without sin, without guilt. This is what it is to have God for you. That means he justified you. And you know that's his work. It's not something you did. You know that. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things if God be for us? I'll be to them a God. This is the promise of the covenant. That's that God for you. My soul, God's for me. Someone says, I'm not for you. Well, you think I care? I mean, I want you to like me. Don't get me wrong. I'd rather be liked than disliked. But if God's be for me, who can be against me? Back to our text in Genesis 17. And I will establish, make binding my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Now where else do we read those words? You remember David, don't you? Although my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me an everlasting covenant. One that never had a beginning and will never have an ending. Ordered in all things and sure. And this is all my salvation. Can you say that? This is all my desire, though he maketh it not to grow. Verse 8, and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Remember, this is Abraham and me. Abraham and me. I'm included in this thing. I'm saved the same way Abraham was. That same covenant God made with Christ that Abraham was included in. I am too. There's not a bit of difference between the two of us in that sense. Save the precise same way. Jesus Christ alone. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. Now that's not talking about the physical land. That's talking about, where's the land we dwell in? Christ. Where's the land we abide in? Christ. Where's the place we don't want to be anywhere else? Christ. God says, I will give thee the land for an everlasting possession. And he repeats this promise again, I will be their God. Now I'd like to close by looking at a couple of scriptures in Jeremiah about God being our God. Would you turn to Jeremiah 31? Jeremiah 31. Beginning in verse 31. This passage of Scripture is quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. It's talking about the covenant of works. In the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husbandman unto them, saith the Lord. You see, if all God does is take you by the hand, it won't do you any good. You may be yanked around, but it won't do you any good because your heart will be the same. He's got to give you a new heart. A heart that was not there before. A heart that believes. A heart that loves God. A heart that hears the gospel. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God. And they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man, no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Look in Jeremiah 32, verse 38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land, assuredly, with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as if I brought out this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. Now God is God to all the seed of Abraham, to all who believe. So, hence the title, Abraham and Me. Every believer can say that with regard to this. Abraham and me. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank You and praise You that You're a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and how we thank You for the covenant You made with Your Son, and how we thank You that He agreed to bear all the responsibility of the salvation of everyone You gave Him. And Lord, we confess from the very depths of our heart that this everlasting covenant is all of our salvation, all of our desire. Lord, how we thank You that it's ordered in all things and sure. How we thank You that it's an everlasting, eternal covenant made by the eternal, altogether glorious, infinite God of glory. Lord, would You save by Your grace everybody in this room for the sake of Thy covenant that You made with Your Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. And Lord, enable us all to look to Him only. In His blessed name we pray. Amen.